The word of God was heard through Moses' voice for the very last time in the court of Pharaoh. The message was clear. Either you let my firstborn go and worship, or I will destroy your firstborn. That was the ultimatum. And Pharaoh, even though he had plenty of evidence that God would do everything he says he will do, still hardened his heart to the point that he would not obey the word of God and did not let his people go. And thus, every firstborn, every human firstborn, firstborn of all of the flocks of Egypt, anyone who was not under the protection of the blood over the doorpost was slain that night. I can't imagine that night. You know, we're told that there were 1 million men of Egypt, of Israel, that left Egypt, not counting women and children. So how many Egyptians must there have been? And think of all of those families having their firstborn slain. Unimaginable. But finally, Pharaoh calls Moses back. And even though the word of the Lord had ceased, the word of Pharaoh now speaks. And now Pharaoh says, get out. Take everything. I don't care anymore. You take yourselves, your people, everything you've got, your flocks, and get out. Go. I never want to see your face again. And so they leave. So all of the millions of Israelites leave Egypt, not empty-handed, but actually very wealthy. They left Egypt and headed for the promised land. But first, they're going to journey for just a little while in a place called the wilderness. This morning, we're going to spend a few minutes discussing the wilderness experience that occurred not then, but 1,500 years later. And not of the Israelites, but of Jesus. But before we do, just a brief recap. Megan, thank you for the overview of the book of Mark. Man, what an interesting and fascinating overview of the book, one that I had never considered before. How Mark was writing to an audience of people that did not believe in Jesus, that didn't know and understand, they had no idea that Jesus was actually the Messiah. And so the first 8 chapters are spent convincing people that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the King. The second 8 chapters clarify the kingdom that this King was coming to establish. Bethy, do we have that chart? There we go. In the second 8 chapters clarify the type of kingdom that this King had come to establish. And then David and his message. My goodness, that was so fascinating. Repurposing the term gospel that had previously been used to announce the arrival of a Roman king, now to announce the arrival of a new Messiah king. Greater than any Roman king, greater than any king, period, the world had ever seen or will ever know. And then calling the 4, Isaiah, John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father as witnesses to prove that Jesus was in fact who he claims to believe to be. So if you missed either one of those, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to the podcast. They were very, very good messages. We're going to be parked here in the book of Mark for quite some time. And Megan mentioned a couple of weeks ago that there are several books that if you would like to participate in reading some background story about the book of Mark, you're welcome to them. We advertised these the first week, and before that worship service was finished, all of the books were gone. We do have more books in the back, and please feel free to help yourself. There is a suggested donation of $10. But if you cannot afford that, please do not hesitate to pick up a book anyway and read it. Very, very good books on the book of Mark. And they're in the back. You can see Megan to get one of those. The very next words of Mark introduce the wilderness experience of Jesus. And that's where we'll pick up Mark's story this morning. But first, if you'll allow me, I'd like to add an additional word of prayer. Loving Father, we are thankful to be living in a day and age where we are so blessed with an abundance of ways of receiving the Word of God. And Lord, we just pray now that as we are going through the book of Mark, that your Holy Spirit would be present with us this morning, that we may understand the eternal things that are at stake as Mark is describing them. For I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Mark 1, verses 12 and 13 is where our story picks up. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. At once, the Spirit sent him out. You know, the children of Israel nor Jesus went into the wilderness on their own. Both were sent by the Spirit. They were Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit has many functions in our lives, but we'll talk about just two of them this morning. I call it the red light, green light. Go, no go. Go, no go. A couple of examples. You remember the story of Philip and the eunuch. Actually, an angel told Philip, I want you to go down this path, along this road to this place. The angel told him to go there, and then as he was traveling, the Spirit visited with him. So Philip starts out on his way. He meets the Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candake. And then the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So in this case, the Spirit is saying, go. I want you to go. And we know the story. The eunuch was trying to understand the prophecy of Isaiah, didn't understand it at all. And Philip was able to explain to him the message of salvation, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next up, we see the centurion named Cornelius. Spirit came to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Christian, but he had no way to understand what he was reading. He had no way to understand the gospel message. So you remember the story about Peter seeing the blanket laid down three times with all these different kinds of animals on it, and the word of God saying, kill and eat. Peter saying, no, I don't want to do that. I can't do that because they were unclean animals. The message came back three times. What I'm calling clean, don't you call unclean. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him in Acts 10, 19 and 20, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Another clear message. The Spirit says, go. One more example. This one is when Paul was out on his missionary journey. You know, Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul was out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles everywhere, almost everywhere in Asia. But we find interesting story in Acts 16, 6 and 7. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. While they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So here we have a clear message from the Spirit, a clear red light, no go, no go. I don't know about you, but I am great at having the Holy Spirit tell me what to do and what not to do, unless he tells me to do something I don't want to do, or unless he tells me not to do something that I want to do. And then the issues become a little grayer. I can tell you that There are some cases in your life that just indelibly implant on your brain, and there are two of them for me. One of them, I don't think I was paying such good attention to the Holy Spirit, and that involves this bank building. And I've told this story before, but it's worth repeating. And that is that a group of Academy kids, and we were hiking this trail going by here, and one of the Academy kids looked at this bank building with the little for lease sign in the window and said, she knew that we were looking for a place. She says, I think you need to check out that bank building. I just laughed, you know, and went on. Several months later, the owner of the building actually called and ended up offering the building to us. But man, I just look back there and go, man, were my Holy Spirit sensors not very good at that time? Were they just not very healthy? Was I not paying as close attention as I should have been to what God was saying? The next time, I remember the Holy Spirit was in this very room. In fact, it's very close to this spot. And I was cleaning up that room over there. I've told this before too, but I was cleaning up this room over here, and we had all that old drum cage material in there. It's just taking up a lot of space. We need the space, by the way. So cleaning up all that, and I was hauling it out piece by piece to the dumpster, and I got to the glass pieces, the big old glass pieces, and I thought, nobody's going to want these glass pieces. And I'd done enough business with the glass company up here to know that they don't take glass back. They don't, once it's cut, they don't take it for a variety of reasons. But the Spirit, something just told me, go talk to them anyway. Go talk to them anyway. I go, that's ridiculous. It's a waste of time. I just need to throw it away. This was a Sunday afternoon, and I didn't. Monday came, I went over and visited with Phyllis at the glass place, and I go, I know you can't take this glass, but I'm just going to ask. I'm just going to ask. I've got this glass that's from this drum cage that we're not using anymore because we have a built-in drum cage behind us. I said, do you want this glass back? I'm just going to pitch it in the dumpster if you don't. And she just looked at me like she had seen a ghost. And I went, what's the matter? And she goes, you will not believe this. And she dumped her trash can over on her desk, and she started going through little pieces of paper, and she said, there was somebody in here 2 hours ago that was looking for drum glass, looking for us to give a donation of drum glass. But that's so expensive, we just couldn't do it. She goes, it was a church over in Fayetteville area looking for drum glass. She goes, and I had the dimensions written down, how tall and how wide each of the pieces were, and that there were six of them. I said, do you have any? I said, so what exactly did they need? She finally found the piece of paper and put it down, and I put mine down beside them, and they were identical. They were identical. The same exact six pieces of glass, the same height, the same width. And then she had trouble finding the call because she threw the piece of paper away. And so she went back through her phone. She kept doing this is one of those phones that has all the numbers logged in it. So she kept going backwards. I think it was like 2 hours ago. She went back and called that one. Nope, wasn't that one. Called, no, it wasn't that one. By the third time she called it. And the people on the other end of the phone, she says, sure, I can wait. I heard her say, sure, I can wait. And after she hung up, she says, I need to wait, because they pulled over to the side of the road and just started crying. They couldn't believe the miracle. You know, we could all live like this if we just would listen to the Spirit of God in our lives. We would have more and more examples of that kind of blessing. Romans 8, verse 14, Paul tells us, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we are the children of God. Part two, where does Jesus get led? Where does the Spirit lead Jesus? Into the wilderness. You know, when we think about a wilderness experience, we've all heard that term, right? A wilderness experience. We think about it as a tough time, a really tough time. Usually it's a believer going through some period of discomfort or trial. The things that are enjoyable, the pleasantries of life are absent, gone completely. And you may feel like you lack any kind of encouragement. And oftentimes it's a period of time where temptation is intensified. And spiritually, we're under attack. And it can involve a wide range of things, spiritual, emotional, financial, all kinds of issues. One word I would like to suggest here is that just because we experience a wilderness experience does not mean that we are sinning. It's not necessarily that sign at all, but it could just be a time of God-ordained testing. You know, it's interesting, as I was studying wilderness experiences in the Bible, oftentimes they are linked to mountaintop experiences, and they come just after a mountaintop experience. You think about Jesus. He just had this last week, in last week's lesson, the thing that happened just prior to Jesus going in the wilderness was what? He was baptized. He was baptized, and Mark says immediately following the baptism, he's led in the wilderness. So what happened at his baptism? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit descended on him, and we know that God's voice was heard saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Would that not be a mountaintop experience if that happened to you? The windows of heaven open up, the Spirit descends on you, and the voice of God says, "Hey, this is my son." The Exodus. Think about the Exodus. Think about the mountaintop experience of going through 10 plagues. And oh, by the way, we're all isolated from the plagues. And we finally get to go out of Egypt, no longer slaves. We go through the Red Sea experience. We cross that Red Sea. Man, that thing opens right up and we just march right through it. Straight into the wilderness. And as you know, that wilderness experience stretched much longer than it was supposed to have, to a period of 40 years. In fact, for them, it was a death sentence. It was eternity for them. Because all of the adults that were part of the decision not to go forward into the promised land when they should have passed away before they eventually entered. How about Elijah? Elijah had this mountaintop experience, literally. Which, by the way, if you have not heard that, if you weren't hearing Chris Stewart talked about the experience of Elijah and Baal, you need to go back and listen to that one. He did an awesome job with that. But the experience of Elijah on the mountaintop, and think about that, fire coming down from heaven, all of Baal's prophets gone, God's people finally return to God and recommit, affirm their faith and that they are going to be God's children again. The next day, this evil woman says bad things about him. Tail between his legs, man. Boom, he's gone. Deep into the wilderness. Deep into the wilderness. Even Paul refers to his experience as when he went through his conversion experience. His home was Jerusalem. That's where he grew up. That's where he lived. That's where all of his friends were and family. Everybody is in Jerusalem. But 3 years following his conversion experience, even Paul was out in the wilderness of other areas of the world before he returned to Jerusalem. Think about Job. You know, Job had, man, you read the story of Job, and the very introduction talks about the fact that God had immensely blessed Job. Wealthy, family, friends, man, blessed. And then he had his wilderness experience. So what do we learn from the wilderness? Well, first, we talked about that being in the wilderness is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to find yourself in a place that you would consider the wilderness experience. Secondly, it is God's will at times that each one of us go through testing, and testing may come our way. And third, we are never alone. We are never alone. God never leaves us in the wilderness by ourselves. We always have God's grace with us. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9, says these words, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Next, Mark kind of introduces into the players. You know, Jesus goes into the wilderness and all of a sudden there's a battle, right? And there's this side of the battle and there's this side of the battle. Now we get introduced to the not so good side of the battle. And who could that possibly be? Satan. Satan is there to tempt Jesus. So just to reacquaint us with Lucifer a little bit, Ezekiel 28:15 says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 describes this fall. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly to the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That was Satan. And how does he tempt? He's very good at it. First off, he makes sin not appear as sin. There's nothing wrong with that apple. It looks pretty good. Really, really, there's nothing wrong with this apple. Or maybe he makes sin appear really great. Hey, I know God told you not to eat that apple, but man, if you do, it's going to be absolutely awesome. It's going to be awesome. We don't trust God. It's going to be, man, sin is just great. It's awesome. And he catches us when we're at our weakest moments. Moses, after 40 years of leading millions of people, worn out, 120 years old, after that process, the devil finally got Moses to not do the right thing. Elijah, you know, we talked about him. After the prophets of Baal were slain, all the people declared their allegiance to God. The threats of an evil woman sent him on his heels, running for his life. And he works in the same manner today. Lucifer had to have been present at the baptism of Jesus. He had to have seen the testimony of the Father saying, "This is my son." He had to have witnessed the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. But think about this conflict now in the wilderness, because Lucifer's going into the wilderness and he knows what's at stake. He knows what's at stake. So he waits until the very end. And we know the details of this, not in Mark, but in Matthew and Luke. A lot more detail there, and you can look there and read more about it if you wish. But think about the first conflict in heaven when Lucifer was first thrown out of heaven. Jesus, the commander of all the heavenly hosts, and Lucifer, the fallen angel, was being thrown out of heaven. Now, 40 days after what both Matthew and Luke tell us was no food, Lucifer now appears, I'm guessing, in all of his glory. You know, we often envision Lucifer as this evil, pointy-eared thing, red with a tail and a pitchfork. Lucifer was the covering cherub. He was the highest of all created beings. So I can imagine now, Lucifer may appear to Jesus. Jesus, emaciated after 40 days of no food, Lucifer may appear in all of his brilliance. The tables have now turned. Can you imagine the way the conversation went? Lucifer is brilliant. He is brilliant. We are no match for him. We are no match for him. But we have to remember that he can tempt us, but he cannot force us to sin. He cannot force us to sin. You know, even though Mark does not give us the details of the temptations, as I mentioned, Matthew and Luke do, Mark doesn't even mention the outcome, although we can assume that he's aware of the outcome. We do know that from Mark and Luke that Jesus wins the battle. So how does he do it? Well, I'd like to suggest a few possibilities. First, Jesus knew who he was. He still had the words of God, the Father, in his ears saying, "You are my beloved son." He knew who he was. And he was filled with the Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And Matthew and Luke provide details that when the temptations came, Jesus met those temptations with Scripture. He knew his Bible. And he spent time with his Father. He had just spent 40 days with him. Jesus was fortified. And our passage tells us that when Satan and his troops show up, we are not alone to fight the battle. We're also told in this passage that angels attended Jesus. Jesus was attended by angels. I spent most of the week this week in our corporate office in Collegedale, Tennessee, just outside of Chattanooga. And I went to see Debbie, and she wasn't in her office at the time. I was trying to catch her about an issue, Debbie McKee. The office next door to hers is an office by a lady named Connie Vaughn. Now, Connie and I have worked together for a long time. And Connie used to be the assistant to the president, and now her title is Manager of Legislative Affairs. Not legislator affairs, there's probably too many of those, but legislative affairs. So in that role, Connie deals with local, state, federal issues as they relate to transportation, laws, ingredient listings, the farm bill. In fact, this Thursday, she was in Arkansas, met with the Benton County judge and the CEOs of all of the local cities and our state legislators to talk about tax incentives. So as I was in her office talking with her about her kids and her family and we both agreed that it was a lot easier raising kids when they're at home. But I looked around her office at all of her pictures and noticed that there were no pictures of her and any of the legislators and any, cool people. So I said, Connie, don't you have any pictures of you with, important people? And she took me over to this table and there was this picture album that was probably 4 inches thick. So she started thumbing through the pages and there's Connie with former President Reagan. There's Connie with all kinds of, she's been with multiple presidents, former president with Donald Trump, presidents with each of the three governors where we have plants. She knows a lot of the senators and congressmen, both at the state level and the federal level. Each of the three governors of the current states, Arkansas, Tennessee, and Virginia, she knows personally. And what's more interesting is they know her. I know the governors too, but they don't know me. But I was just thinking, good grief, Connie, she has been with some of the most powerful people in the world. It's just amazing to me. But I couldn't help but think about our story this morning. And we know beings that are even more powerful than they. We have the ability to have the privilege of having our guardian angels with us all the time. So we've all heard about this idea of guardian angels, right? So where do we get that concept from? Well, Psalm 91 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation?" And, I'm sorry, that was Hebrews 1, verse 14. Psalm 91:11 says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." So we know that we have, not just that we have the opportunity to have the Spirit guide our lives, but there are angels that will intervene for us as well. Man, it's just amazing to me. One of my favorite Bible angel stories. Aram and Israel were at war, and time again, the king of Aram laid a trap for the Israelites, but miraculously, the Israelites continually avoided them, and it ticked the king off. He really got hacked, and he said, "Somebody is telling them where we're laying our traps. Who is it?" And he demanded to know, and finally, somebody infiltrated a little bit and discovered the secret. They have a prophet. And his name is Elisha. And every time you decide to set a trap somewhere, Elisha just goes in and tells the king, "Here's where they're setting the trap. Avoid that spot." Ticked him off. So the king says, "Forget Israel. We're going after Elisha." So they find out where Elisha is. They send the whole army down to surround the city where Elisha is. And the next morning, the servant wakes up. He goes out and takes a look around and finds the army of Aram surrounding the city, and he is panicked. But then we read the words, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? If we could just see the unseen. If we could just see the unseen. Herod, here's another one of my favorite stories. Herod, not this part, I'll get to the favorite part. Herod beheads James, the brother of John. He gets great reception from that from the Jews. They think that's great, but not public enough. You need to do more public executions, because if you do a public execution, there's more deterrence power in that. And so Herod has Peter arrested. Peter arrested on a Friday, puts him in jail and says, okay, let's do the public beheading on Monday. So that'll give us time to kind of do a little announcement, put up some flyers, get some people to come, and who knows, maybe we could sell tickets. So Herod knows that they have this knack of disappearing on him, and so he decides he's not going to let this happen. And so he sends four squads of four guards each. So Peter is chained to two of the guards down in the lowest cell, and he's locked in by three gates. Each of the gates is guarded. And we know the story. It's a famous story. An angel. Just think about that. One angel takes care of all that. No problem. The angel comes and speaks to Peter, and Peter is sleeping so soundly. Can you imagine that? He is at such peace that he's sleeping like a baby. He is sleeping so soundly that he had to actually, depends on which version you read, hit him, strike him, shake him. He had to wake him up. So Peter wakes up. The chains noiselessly drop off of the wrists of himself. The gates, all three of the gates, open and close by themselves. And now all of a sudden, Peter finds himself out in the street. If we could only see the unseen. If we could only have faith in the unseen. You know, Jesus' baptism, the wording is that Jesus saw the heavens open. Now, I don't think he was suddenly given this miraculous telescope that, you know, he saw this door open and he got to peek inside. I don't think that's what that meant. I think that's talking about what we're talking about this morning, that somehow the cloud dissipated. The shroud disappeared, and now Jesus was able to see that which is always present. He could see the unseen. It's like the curtain was drawn back. Jesus was on a mission. That's a key point. Jesus was on a mission, and as such, he had all of God's arsenal of weapons at his disposal. Is the same possible for us today? I believe it is. A few take-home points from today's passage in Mark's gospel. Maybe a better summary would be described as how to live a mission-filled life. I mentioned I was in Collegedale all week. I went to Panera Bread a lot. I like Panera Bread, and it was close in Collegedale. It's not very close here. So I went to Panera Bread, and as I was standing in line, the girl in front of me ordered a drink. That was it, a drink. And I'd been thinking about this concept of fasting for 40 days, you know, and I didn't try it. But I was thinking, well, I wonder if maybe she's fasting, because I had this teaching on my mind. I thought, well, maybe she's fasting. She's just getting a drink, just a drink. So I eventually got my meal and wound up over getting a drink myself. And as I was getting a drink, the girl was standing near me, and another girl came in. And she goes, "Oh, did you eat already?" She goes, "Oh no." She goes, "I just had to get a drink because I was dying of thirst." Now think about that. Think about that. 40 days, no food. The girl couldn't go from one meal to the next without a drink because she was dying of thirst. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus didn't eat during this entire time. But it didn't start, in my mind, you don't just start there. You don't just start by fasting for 40 days, spending that much time with your father. Jesus was now 30 years old. He'd had a whole upbringing of spending time with his father. If you were going to start today, what would you do? How do you actually translate this in today's modern life? Do I just leave here and go out and say, okay, for the next 40 days, I'm going to go into the wilderness? Well, no, I don't think so. But I think we have to start where Jesus started, and that is we have to start by learning how to spend time with our Father. And you do that, man, Satan is so good at getting us to be so interested in the things of the world that we forget about heaven. We forget where we're going. Dan, I'm going to try this, and I may mess it up, but story Dan and I were trying to recall, the story's told about these climbers that are going up a mountainside, and the goal is to get to the peak because, man, the view from up there is absolutely amazing, and the prestige you get for making that climb all the way to the mountain is amazing. And so they climb up about two-thirds of the way up, and when they get there, about two-thirds of the way up, there's a lodge where everybody can rest. And so they all go in the lodge and they go, okay, you guys, we've got an hour. We're going to eat some lunch. You guys rest up and we're going to head up after lunch. So they all get up to the lodge and they sit there for a while and very few ever make it to the top. Why? Because, man, the lodge is great. It's got a fire going. It's warm. The view is fantastic. And after a while, maybe we don't need to make it to the top anymore. And how many of us mistake God's blessings today for what God would like to do for us for eternity? And we sacrifice one for the other. So, what do we need to do to avoid that? Man, I'd start small. I thought about if I would trade just spending time in my Bible for the time that I spend playing Sudoku, trying to go to sleep at night. I mean, seriously. Start small. Maybe it's something else for you. Maybe it's watching TV or the amount of time you spend on Instagram or Facebook or even news. I'm not saying that it's bad things. I think we get stuck spending a lot of time on good things and trading those for our eternal destiny as well. Trade those moments for Jesus' time. Trade those moments for Jesus' time. And I believe he will lead you into a deeper and deeper relationship as you respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So real quick, let me tell you a couple things that I believe we need to do. Number one, I think we need to get out into nature more. Many, many times in scriptures we find these types of words. This is one example. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place and prayed." He got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to play. What's so special about that? I think there's something about being out in nature. I think there's something about that that we miss because we don't do very much of that today. Number two, we need to pray more. We just need to pray more. And when I say pray, I'm talking about speaking and listening. I think we're very good at speaking. I think we're very poor at listening. But getting out, the kind of a blend of one and two, if you get out in nature, I think you stand a much better chance of hearing what God says. Listen more. And I would like to invite somebody to come up and talk about what happens when you pray, because I believe God still answers prayer, and I believe prayer changes things. So you have a granddaughter.
I do.
And something happened to her recently. What was that?
Well, this is quite an amazing story, and I told Greg I'd like to share it with you. Many of you might have heard it already. Today is Erin's 12th birthday, and she has been special the whole time she's been in our family. She's adopted, and that in itself is quite a miracle. But last September at school, she was out on the playground, and she was hit with a football straight in her left eye. and it caused her to go permanently blind in that eye. Many doctors considered the injury, and because it was straight on and not from the side, it crushed the optic nerve such that there was no way that it could regenerate. And so it was going to atrophy. And Brittany and my son Brian are both in the medical area, and they consulted physicians in Chattanooga and Fayetteville and all over, and they all said permanent damage. It will not, she will never have any sight. So she's been teased, she's been tormented, she's gone through life with a happiness that surprises her grandma. She rides horses and shows horses, and she has continued to do that, even though physicians say, don't do that, that's dangerous. And she spends a lot of time in the showers praying. That's her prayer time. And although she runs the hot water heater dry, it's a hard thing for mom and dad to say, get out of the shower, because that's Aaron's prayer time. And last Sunday, during prayer time in the shower, shampoo was coming across her good eye, and so she opened her bad eye in the shower and realized that she could see something. And she started screaming, and Brittany went up to see what was going on, and she yelled, Mommy, I can see. And Brittany, when Aaron got out of the shower, Brittany had the eye charts and everything that a normal care physician would have, because Brittany just passed her boards for nurse practitioner and had all of that equipment at home. So she put Aaron through the eye exam, and Brittany said it came out 20/30, which is amazing. And so that's my praise. It's easy to think that all these Bible stories are, a Bible story. And when I shared this information by text from Hawaii with a friend here on the mainland, he came back and he said, why do we doubt the Lord can make the blind see? He can make the lame walk. Is it because the Lord isn't here among us walking something physical that we can see? And I'm here to say the Lord still does miracles.
Praise the Lord. Thank you very much for that testimony. You know, I agree that it's easy to think about these things happening in Bible times, but God wants to do the same thing today that he did then if we will only spend time with him and allow him to do it. So, pray more and listen. Third, memorize scripture. Man, young people, I want to talk especially to you today. If you are 18 or younger, would you stand up? 18 or younger. I realize that today there's not very many here today because of... So here's what I want to tell you guys, and the rest of you guys sitting down will agree with me on this. But when you're that age, it's a lot easier to memorize things than when you're this age. Is that true? Okay, you guys can go ahead and sit back down. Thank you for standing up. You know, it is really easy when you're a young child to memorize things. And every temptation that Jesus met in the wilderness, he met with a thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says about that. And if you can memorize today, if you can take the time to memorize today, you will remember those things for life, and they will be able to come back to you. If you wait till you're my age to try to memorize things, it can be done, but it's a lot more difficult. So I would encourage you today, fill your minds with Bible things. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, I thank God for Sabbath school classes and Pathfinder groups, because when I was young, I memorized many passages of Scripture that today I still can say. And, of course, they're in the King James Version because that's all we had back then. But again, man, without memorizing when I was young, and I've used those Scripture passages over and over in my life. Last thing I'd like to suggest is this. Declutter. Declutter. Because everything we're talking about today takes time. It all takes time. And the Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All of us have, you know, all of us have many different types of gifts and talents. We're all talented in different ways. Some people I watch do things and I go, my word, how in the world did they do that? But the one thing that we are all given an absolute equal quantity of is time. We all have exactly the same amount of time. We have 24 hours for every day of life, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. All of us have the exact same amount of time. I saw this on Instagram the other day. Hannah turned 16. 192 months, 5,840 days, 140,160 hours. Anybody that's 16 years old has the same amount. So, my fear for us today, you remember the story about the rich young ruler, right? When he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And they had a good interaction. And man, the Bible even says Jesus loved the man. He said, just go sell what you've got and come follow me. You remember his response? He went away sorrowful because he was very wealthy. My fear for us today, that we will go away also very sad because our lives are too full, too full. Several years ago, there was a Christmas program done by the elementary school. And one of the main songs was Too Busy. You remember that song? Too busy, too busy, too busy for Jesus. Too busy, too busy, too busy for him. Man, it's my prayer for each one of us that we will not be too busy to take the time to develop the relationship with Jesus so that we can withstand the wilderness experiences in our lives. Father, we now ask that you would dismiss us from this place, but not from your presence. And Father, as far as possible in each one of our lives, may we spend time with you, that we may see the curtain draw aside, and that we may be aware of the promptings of your Holy Spirit and the presence of angels interacting in our lives. Father, we love you. Thank you for all of the Scripture that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a happy Sabbath.